Well, good morning, family. It's good to see everybody here. You just never know what's going to happen here. It's great. Little kids run up and down the aisles. It's great. It's awesome. I picture that's what it would have been like when Jesus was teaching in the temple, because he had families there. He had kids running around. There are probably animals in the courtyard. Who knows? But it's all about family being together, and I'm glad you all are here. Anybody exhausted yet from the hunting and gathering and the grocery stores and the shopping list? Everybody done? Guys, can you be honest? Are y'all done? Men?
Yep.
No, men. I want to ask them, just the men now. Men, are you done?
Yep.
No. I'm not done. I'm not done. Kenny's way done. Ray, are you done? Yeah, are you guys done? No. Oh, yes? That's a good answer. They're not here yet, so you better. Okay, all right. Mark, you done? It never ends, does it? Never ends. It's crazy this time of the year, and I'm glad school's over to get to be able to relax and take it easy. This week I got kind of hit with one of those 24-hour bugs right at school. It was like, came right on, and it was nasty. Hey, we're going to be talking about this thing called The Real Star of Christmas. I love the shows. One of my traditions in my classroom is I teach a lot of safety stuff, you know, right, Cody? You know, you work around wood and stuff. By the way, how's your hand doing? Much better now? Super glue's holding? All right. That stuff keeps body parts together. But anyways, so I teach kids all about safety, and my tradition is we start the year off so they learn the rules, and then just before the holidays, Thanksgiving and Christmas, I bring out the old Charlie Brown, you know, holiday videos, and I call them a safety video, and we laugh and joke, and it's a great way to just kind of talk to them about Jesus and about God without saying Jesus and God, and just have a good time. But those movies bring back memories, and that's one of the things I know Christmas is special about. It's time for family to come together. It's time for visitors, conversations to happen, people to gather around the tables, and it's crazy, but it's fun. So we're going to be talking about The Real Star of Christmas, but I have to do something I've never really done before from the pulpit. Little Galilee, which is the church camp that we sponsor, Ken Rutledge, who was the camp director for many, 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 many years, retired finally, and his son took over, but now he's come back in another capacity, and he's kind of like the cheerleader for the camp, and he's communicating with all the churches in the area and reminding them, and they are now doing things like, this is pretty cool, they're doing trips, bus trips for seniors and anybody who wants, adults, anybody who wants, kids can go. And I've got information up on the table up here, little flyers and some information sheets. But basically there's two. There's Branson Extravaganza in April 28th to May 2nd. And then there's the Ark Encounter. If you want to go down to Kentucky and go see the Ark, you can do that and take these bus trips. So there's a bus going, and they've got, I think, 40-something spots on the bus. And I just got an email. These things are going fast. There's a lot of interest. The sheets are up here if you're interested in it. I believe the camp is getting a little bit of money in the deal, and that's a fundraiser for them to help pay for some things. But these are wonderful trips of fellowship and great places to go. And again, there's more details up here if you'd like to. Little Galilee's putting these on, and Ken's puts on top stuff. So if you're interested, there's more information up here. Like I said, I usually don't do that, do PSAs like that, but here we go. So today's readings, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 53. And I have an illustration to share with you. And it was written by a guy named Brian Harbour. He wrote a book called The Minister's Manual in 1994. He's quoted. And he says this. He says, consider again Christmas. When Pope Julius I authorized December 25th to be celebrated as the birthday of Jesus in AD 353, so 353 AD, that's when they picked December 25th, who would have thought that it would become what it is today? When Professor Charles Follen lit candles on the first Christmas tree in America in 1832, who would ever thought that the decorations would become as elaborate as they are today? It's a long time since 1832, longer still from 353, but longer still from that dark night brightened by a special star in which Jesus the King was born. Yet as we approach December 25th again, it gives us yet another opportunity to pause in the midst of all the excitement and elaborate decorations and expensive commercialization which surrounds Christmas to consider again the event of Christmas and the birth, the person whose birth that we celebrate. So the title of our sermon is Jesus is the real star of Christmas. You know, we talk about the Bethlehem and the star over the manger, and the pictures depict that. As you study this topic, there's a lot of differences in the way it's portrayed versus what probably happened in history. Of course, none of us were around when that happened, but I want to share a little bit of that with you today. And we're going to read in Isaiah 53 a description and prophecy of who Jesus is. And I got to wonder, this is what triggered this whole topic for me. Was this morning at our lunch and our breakfast this morning, we were talking, I asked a question on the table, what was the gift that when you were growing up, everybody wanted to have? You remember the Cabbage Patch doll thing or the Tickle Me Elmo things? And, you know, it was trains. I love trains and cars. But then another question came up. Have you ever gotten a gift that you expected, you knew was coming? I think it was Jay, who was it? It was talking about the tractor. Who was that this morning talking about their tractor? Okay, Paul, you were talking about you knew you were going to get it, right? You pray, you drop hints, you point at it, you bring them to your parents or whoever's going to buy the gifts or whatever, and you're dead set on it. And then you wake up in the morning and it's not there. It's not the one. That's not that gift. And it's kind of like the idea, the feeling that I struggle with. Why did the Jews miss Jesus? Why did the Jews, the gift of God, from God, the most religious people on earth, the most people connected to God, how did they miss that star? How did they miss Jesus? Well, I think it's the same thing that goes in that gift that we're talking about. We're all excited about it. We all want it. We have high expectations that it's going to happen because we believe in God. And then stuff starts to come in there. Maybe there's some impossibilities. There's things that our expectations are in the wrong place. And I think, sadly, the Jewish people missed the mark, and they still do today. They spit on our Messiah. They spit on the Savior. They ridiculed our Savior. They killed our Savior. They hung him on a cross because they missed the gift, the star of Christmas. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this Sunday before Christmas, that we get to come and talk and share and open up your word. It's a great time for families to come together and travel and share good food and memories and build new memories and celebrate successes and the good things that are going on in life. But Lord, it's also a time for memories and things that for those that we've lost and loved ones that have now gone on to heaven. We reminisce and we recall the good times and the memories, and tripping down memory lane is great at times to sit around and just talk and gather. Lord, you've put us together as a family of believers to live together, to relate together, to have relationship with others. And Lord, it's not lost on me that that's what the family of God is all about. That's why we're here. We're celebrating not only you, but each other. And Lord, I just pray this morning that we honor you and praise you and worship you with our words and our thoughts and our minds, with all our might and all our soul and all our heart. Lord, we love you and we say thank you. And all God's people said, amen. So here's the truth today that I want us to focus on. Jesus is the real star of Christmas. Jesus is the real star of Christmas. It can get lost in time, in the hustle bustle. It can get lost in the busyness, it's the presence. No, it's not the presence. It's not the tree. It's not the decorations. And sadly, I think there comes a kind of a way of thinking that unless Christmas is Hallmark perfect, we've dropped the ball. And I can't think of anything less perfect, at least as the Jewish people were thinking, than the birth of our Savior in a manger, in Bethlehem, in the middle of occupation, in the middle of a time when they were expecting a king. They're expecting a mighty warrior to come riding in and solve their problems. And here's Jesus shows up as a baby in a dirty manger with a bunch of animals and shepherds, the lowest of low. their expectations are up here, and I got to wonder, they all said, nope, this guy doesn't meet the mark. Kind of like that present that we were hoping for, and we were wanting, and we're desiring, and we're anticipating. I mean, we're almost salivating for it. We want it so badly. And he doesn't appear. But what does appear doesn't meet their expectations. And as I've always taught, all frustrations come from unfulfilled expectations. When our expectations are up here, and this is what we perceive, we're going to be disappointed. We're going to be upset. So let's move on a little bit here. So let's talk about this thing about what the Jews were expecting. The Old Testament has over 300 prophecies about Jesus and the birth of Christ and what he was going to accomplish and what he was going to do. Over 300. Number, depending on who you listen to, it's different. The Old Testament was prophesizing the Messiah. The New Testament revealed to us who the Messiah was, Jesus. And so what we are interested is, what I'm interested in studying, especially for the sermon, was why did the Jews miss the mark? Why were they so anticipating one thing and then they missed it when Jesus was here? And so I did a little study, and here's some of the things. This is not on your outline. I'm just going to go through these kind of quickly. Who or what was being watched for? Number one, in Isaiah 9:6, it was to be a Hebrew person, a Hebrew man, somebody from the tribes of Israel, born in Bethlehem. That's in Micah 5:12. That's a prophecy of a virgin. That's in Isaiah. A prophet. A priest, a kingly priest. And this is a little bit different. He wasn't of the necessarily the tribes that were of the priests. He was, in fact, the verse talks about as Melchizedek, the priest that blessed Abraham, which means before Abraham or more than Abraham. And he was a king. What did Herod call Jesus? Or he asked him that. Number seven, he suffered. So, Hebrew man, born in Bethlehem, of a virgin, a prophet, a priest, a king, he suffered. Sound like Jesus? Can you go there real quickly if you just had those seven, not the 300, and go, boy, that looks pretty much like Jesus. But why did they miss it? What was it that they missed? So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Isaiah real quickly. It's 12 verses, but I'm going to read them all real quick. And this just kind of adds to the confusion, but it gives me clarity. The Old Testament prophets were right on the mark. It's the Jewish people that misinterpreted and misunderstood what was being thought or added their own elements. So 53, starting in verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our sufferings, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. He was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear our iniquities. How can you read that? How can you read those verses and not see Jesus? And when you read that, how does that line up with this Jewish belief that he was going to be coming in as a mighty king, a mighty warrior to defeat all the political and cultural enemies that the Jews were facing at the time. I can understand, because I've been disappointed before, I'm sure some of you have, that when you open those gifts on Christmas morning, it wasn't exactly what you're hoping. No, let me back up. It was not at all what you were expecting. You know, I was expecting the cool toy, the latest thing that marketers wanted, and I got socks, or I got underwear. I got things that I needed. I've been disappointed before. I can understand the human emotion of unpackaging this gift and everybody pointing and saying, here, and be disappointed. I can understand the human part of that. But what I can understand is when I read Isaiah 53, that they misunderstood it and they missed the mark so much. That's the part that's confusing to me. And so I remember growing up in my Catholic and Jewish household, part of the confusion was, how did they miss the mark? If the Jewish people are so religious, if the Jewish people are so close to God, if they're chosen by God, they had the whole, they had the Ten Commandments, they had Moses, they had Abraham. How did they miss that mark? And I think it's a question that all of us need to understand, that we can all miss the real star of Christmas. We do the Hallmark moments. We have our traditions, don't we? Everybody here has at least a tradition, don't you? Whether it's tree or how you decorate your home, you load the kids up in the car, get hot chocolates, and you go see the Christmas lights. We just build our lives around traditions. And the Jewish people's lives were full of traditions. They loved to be able to do things together in remembrance of God. Our communion table says it right on the front. Do this in remembrance of me. That's what our traditions are all about. And I think in my mind, in my heart, of trying to understand the confusion between the Jewish mistakes, the Catholic confusion, and JFK sitting up there too with those guys, I was confused. I didn't understand how they could miss that mark. And I think for all of us, what we need to do, and I'm hoping you do this between now and Christmas Eve service, is spend some time. I'm going to give you a list of 10 things. 10 things that the Bible talks about that points to the real image and the purpose of who the Messiah was to be. These are the things that we ought to hang our hats on. When you talk to people about needing hope in their life, if you're talking to people that are struggling with finances, with health, with confusion in their life, or they're having spiritual battles, point them to this list, because this is what God intended the Messiah to be. Not the religious leaders, not the political nuts running around on X and Facebook and wherever else they're at. We all have issues. We all have problems. And when we need that clarity and that focus, that laser-like hope that comes with the belief in God and Jesus Christ, we go to the Word. So let me just put these lists up. The Star of Bethlehem, if we're talking about Jesus, there's on your outline, actually I found a mistake. There's 10 items. Sorry. So there's another number 8. You want to write this down under number 9 there. It's going to be Matthew 28, verse 20. You can just add that to the list. So I'm going to put the verse up real quick, and I'm going to tell you what that image or that picture or that description was. Because we see Jesus one way, and God sees him entirely a different way. Our faith journey, is to bring us in line with God's view of Jesus and who Jesus was meant to be, that gift to all of us. And when we get it wrong, we get it badly wrong. When we're off the mark and we miss the mark, we get it badly wrong. And the Jewish people are still paying for it today. So let's start with this. First one. In Acts 7:56, it says this, "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." The first one you can write down, he was meant to be seen. Jesus was meant to be seen. We don't hide him. We don't put him in our church buildings and not bring people to Jesus. We're the church, people. We're supposed to be bringing Jesus to the world. We're to bring light into the darkness. When people see your life, what do they see? Do they see that person that goes to church, dresses up pretty and acts real nicely on Sundays? Or is that just a Sunday thing? Or is that a 7-day, 24-hour, 365-degree commitment to your Savior and by example of your life? Jesus was meant to be seen, and the main delivery of how people see it is us. If people in the world are not seeing Jesus, that's on us. Meant to be seen. That's what I'd like you to please write on that line. Number two, John 3:16, my favorite verse of the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whomever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus is meant to be different. Do you know, as you read on the study up for Christmas, you know, it comes around, you start focusing on these things. You get all kinds of articles and blogs. And so depending on who you listen to and the experts and the theologians and the people that have studied this stuff way more than I have, people will say that the Star of Bethlehem was a different kind of star, celestial speaking, up in the heavens. There's also people who believe it was only seen by the wise men. The wise men came out of the east. They came out of Persia. They came out of the places where, of course, we know Daniel came from. And we know Daniel, the book of Daniel, has some of the greatest prophecies about the end times and revelations about Jesus Christ of anything in the Bible. In fact, chapter 9, there's some great stuff in there. But anyways, these wise men followed the star. They knew because Daniel had prophesied and he had earned respect in the community of Persia where he was at, being the number two guy there, because of his life, that they listened to him. Do you want to have an impact on the world? Do what God tells you to do, even in the midst of being thrown in the lion's den, even in the midst of being thrown in the furnaces of life. Do and keep your commitment to God. People will see that. They'll see there was a difference. And because of that difference, those wise men followed that star. And they recognized and honored. It was an unfolding plan that God had built in place and prophesied. Daniel 9 is a great place. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But you shall not have perish, but have eternal life. When you talk to people, and today the big discussion, or one of the discussions, is there's so many different ways to get to heaven. That's straight from the pits of hell, people. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You can't get to the Father unless you come through me. That's what Jesus' bold statements are. And people don't like that. They don't like to hear that there's only one way. The first thing they'll do is laugh in your face and say, oh, aren't you bigoted? Aren't you whatever? Don't argue with me. Argue with Scripture. That's what God said. That's what he wrote in his book. So it was meant to be seen, meant to be different. Next, in Daniel 9:24. So Daniel has a lot to do with prophecy. Daniel, I mean, the greatest thing that he did in there was talk to the king, the leaders, about the visions of what was coming and what was happening. And he prophesies in chapter 9, this starts right here. I'll read it first. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. That's the beginning of the presence of God here on earth. That's the coming of the new millennial kingdom. And then when you follow up with 25, 26, 27 through 29, it talks very clearly about a length of time. There are people who have studied this prophecy that when you map it out on the timeline of when exactly this was being talked about, I'm just going to tell you what they said. His actual birth was March 30th of AD 3 or BC 3, or right in one of those days. They have nailed it down to the exact day. And the interesting thing is, it's a prophecy that was 400 and something years before it happened. I'm just telling you what Scripture says. Take it to the bank. So in this case, what this was telling me was that the star was planned. Jesus was a plan from the beginning. He was planned to arrive. He was planned to be here on a certain date. Just think about what it took to get all that to happen at one moment. Herod had to be there. The Israel had to be pretty much in captivity. There's all kinds of things that had to happen. Rome had to conquer. There's a lot of stuff going on. There's a lot of moving parts here. But it was all part of a plan. This is how God wanted it to unfold. And And when you go deeper in that prophecy, if you have time, and maybe we'll do a sermon on it because it was real interesting when I saw it. It goes to a specific place. When it, for example, here's a side note. You know, it talks about the shepherds with the sheep. Israel has seasons too. You don't keep the sheep out in the fields all the time. Probably what they estimate is that this is probably the springtime. And if Jesus was born on March 30th when they do this prophecy number thing, that's the springtime in Israel. So it makes sense. It fits. The real other question that came up when you talk about this was, and the pictures can sometimes be a little bit wrong or misleading. And even on the front of the bulletin, I put a picture on there for this reason. I love nativity scenes. I love, and I've gotten Carrie addicted to them. We've got a bunch around our house, kind of like nutcrackers and Christmas trees and what in some people's homes. But the picture of the wise men at the birth, at the manger, is probably not right. It's probably not correct. And the people who studied this believe that the star came at a time when Jesus was on the move, probably. Joseph probably would move Mary and baby Jesus immediately after the birth of the child, get him out of the manger and move him to a place of safety, probably to Jerusalem. And so the journey of the wise men getting there, the star appeared, and it was like, you know, it was like the strobe light saying, hey, there's something here. Let's pay attention. This was a prophecy from that guy Daniel, who we all followed, and we need to do this. And so it probably, the wise men probably weren't at the manger. I don't want to pop anybody's bubble and you have to throw your nativities away, but the reality is we've kind of added our own picture of what we think it looks like. And in clarity and trying to get this right, I think the important thing is we need to stay as true to scriptures as we can. That's always the safe place to be. So there's the first three. Let's plug ahead. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the New Testament, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. It was meant to lead to something. Jesus' birth was not unpurposeful. It had a purpose. It's leading to something. No other name. No other way. Just Jesus. There's something there. It ought to intrigue us. It ought to get our attention. It ought to get us excited. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God. I'm going to do a study on that. Just the peace of God. Have you ever known somebody that you walk up to and they have that peace of God? That aura, that presence, that they're so calm. It's a beautiful thing. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guide your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, Jesus was meant as a guide. There was a plan. There was a purpose. It'll guard your hearts. It transcends all understanding. Matthew 4:19. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I'll send you out to fish for people. Paul? Not for fish. People. Jesus' birth, the star of Bethlehem, was meant for a purpose. He's going to teach us something. He's going to teach every one of us to be fishers of people. Now, there's fishermen and then there's fishermen, right, Paul? Okay, anybody else who fishes? Anybody else in here fish like Paul does? There you go. There's fishermen, and then there's fishermen, right? You probably, how long have you been fishing? Your whole life? Close to it. Now, I bet you if you go out on the water, and Paul, you've probably seen this. You've seen the Weekend Warriors? You know who I'm talking about? For those of you who don't know, these are the ones that come out, and they want to go fishing, and they buy the top-of-the-line stuff, the reels, the tackle, the boats even, the clothes, the range finders, the fish finders, the motors, the trolling motors, the seats. And then there's the people who pull out either the bamboo rods or the Shimano rods or the wacky worms. What's your favorite lure? Do you have one?
Frog.
There you go. My son likes those in our pond. He's in those bass, just hit it. There's fishermen and then there's not fishermen. And the sad reality in the church, there are people who are fishers of men and there's people who are fishers of men. There's people who go about it verbally and go about through the motions. And then there's people who have that peace, who have that understanding. And it says, come follow me. You see, we can have our own idea how to fish, right? We have this picture of what the ultimate fisher person looks like. And please, I'm not going to exclude ladies in this one, because you've seen fisher ladies that all dressed out like that, right, Sharon? There's probably some out there. But even in our churches, don't be, for appearance sakes, a fisher of men. Follow Jesus, and he'll show you, and he'll teach you. Next. 1 Peter 2:22. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. See, the birth of Jesus, the Star of Bethlehem, was perfect. He had to be perfect. He had to be without blemish. He had to be out without wounds, no bones broken. That's why his bones weren't broken up on the cross. It was to fulfill the prophecy. He was perfect. Let's knock these out. The last ones, this is where I made a mistake on 28. Matthew 28:20. And teaching them to obey, this is Jesus now, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. You see, when Jesus was born, again, if we celebrate in December, maybe it was March, and Easter happened sometime in spring also, Jesus had to be born for the cross to happen. Y'all get that? You couldn't have the cross if you didn't have the birth. If you didn't have the Star of Bethlehem, you couldn't have the cross. It's all part of this plan. It's all part of what God needed to show. And in the process of Jesus growing up, his 30-plus years, however that is, teaching them to obey everything. And surely I am with you always. We can go through this holiday season. Some of you are going to go through a holiday season like never before. Arlene comes to mind. This is the first time. I mean, she's dealing with this whole life thing with Bill, and it's going to be totally different. Some of you are dealing with loss in your own life. Some of you are dealing with new impacts or changes. But God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And his commitment to always be with you, no matter what you're going through, is a promise you can take to the bank. Number 9. John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I talked about this earlier. It was always planned to be an exclusive road, an exclusive club, an exclusive manner to get to heaven. Now, here's the thing. It's open to everybody. There's no, well, you got to be a sinner. You got to be born. You got to be human. You got to be walking the earth. You got to be alive. That's the only requirement, is that you have to be alive and breathing. And you get to make a choice. That's it. It's not based on your sex, how much money you make, how educated you are, how smart you are, your breeding, your background, your family connections, where you grew up, what part of the country or the railroad tracks you grew up on. Nothing. Whether you're Republican, Democrat, Independent, black, white, yellow. It is exclusive for those that obey. It's exclusive in the sense that this is the only way it's going to happen. And for those who do, they spend eternity in heaven with God. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then lastly, John 3:19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. This is something that we don't talk about a lot. We don't preach on a lot. It's just not a favorite topic. But the world is evil. Amen? It is dark. All you got to do is turn the TV on. All you got to do is look at the magazines. And what's sad is it's even creeping into our more innocent places, like our movies and Disney, for example, even, or our commercials, our schools. It's sad. I just saw, Carrie sent it to me. I was at school the other day, and she sent it to me. In Virginia, I hope I'm not getting the details wrong, but some teachers there in a public school setting are Christians. And they were being forced by the school district to call a student by their desired whatever name. and by sex or whatever, which they weren't biologically. And the teachers were reprimanded, or I don't even know if they were fired, but they were reprimanded and punished, and they sued the district on the grounds of religious persecution. Because as a Christian, we're told not to lie. How can you lie to a child in a public school where you're being paid by the government to lie to children and not have it convict you and feel like you're wrong? And they won. The federal court sided with the teachers and said, that's religious persecution to go against Christians. And so they have been told, you don't have to do that. Now, the ramifications of that and the fallout of that could be huge. As a public school teacher, I'm interested in how this is going to fly. Fortunately, I haven't gotten to the point where they've sat down and said, Rich, your job is on the line if you don't do this. We've gotten close. There's been some places where this student desired this, and you know, my name is Richard. I don't mind being called Rich, but there's other versions of my name that I'd rather not be called. And there's other words that probably shouldn't be said in church that I don't want to be called anyways, but there, we all have nicknames or names that we like to be called. I get that. So there's a part of me that can wrestle with that. But I'm not going to look at a young lady who identifies as a male and call her Tony or whatever and lie to her on purpose just because that's what she feels. That goes against my convictions. Any more so that I would stand up here and marry two men or two women and call that a blessing in the house of God. I just would not do that. And these teachers won. So the fallout, we don't know what's going to happen. I mean, judicial system works slowly in our country. It'll take some time, but it's going to have some major fallout. That's going to have huge impacts around the school districts around our country. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness. This is a thing that we don't, again, talk a lot about. Jesus came in, as bright as these lights are, I'm thinking that little candle right there that being held here. When we walk through life, when we interact with people, when we're on the job, we're in the quick gets, we're in the grocery store, when you're with me driving in Champaign, because I lose Jesus sometimes when I'm driving up there, people, I'm being funny, but we are to be that light into the world. And you know what that light does? It doesn't bring attention to us, it brings attention to Jesus. And it shows the world their evilness. And when we're doing what we're supposed to be doing and we're doing what God's asked us to do and we follow his commandments and we're being obedient, the world hates us. The world hates Jesus. The world will hate you because it's evil. It was meant to expose us. Until, what's the first step that they always say? You hear the self-help books and the talking heads on TV talk about the first step of recovery is always agreeing and saying what your problem is, identifying and admitting it. What do we do when we ask people, do you accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? I'm a sinner. Do you know how hard that is for people to say I'm a sinner? I was the brightest bulb in the package. I wanted to make $1 billion, and it didn't matter how I was going to get there. Nobody was going to stop me. That's what the world believes. And until you feel the love of Christ, until you have that light shining you right in the eye, and all of a sudden you start to see the evilness in you and around you and in the world, you're never going to change. So that's what we're called to do, people. We're called to be that light, that beacon, that lantern. And Jesus goes on to talk about, don't hide it. Don't put it under a basket. The Star of Bethlehem is Jesus. So let's close here. Again, we have Christmas Eve service coming up, and I'm really looking forward to it. Pastor Clifford Stewart of Louisville, Kentucky, sent his parents a microwave oven one Christmas. Now, I lived in Kentucky. Alabama's probably not much different. There's probably places down there that technology is a little bit slower to get to. So when I read this illustration, I'm thinking, I know people in Kentucky that probably it's the microwave sitting up in the closet somewhere because they don't know what to do with it, or they haven't figured out a useful use for it yet, or they don't know how to use it. And I'm thinking, I saw this story and went, oh, gave his parents a microwave oven one Christmas. And here's how he recalls the experience. They were excited that now they too could be part of the instant generation. You see, they wanted a gift that brought them up into the now times, right? When Dad unpacked the microwave and plugged it in, literally within seconds, the microwave transformed two smiles into frowns. Even after reading the directions, they couldn't make it work. 2 days later, this guy says, my mother was playing bridge with a friend and confessed her inability to get that microwave to even boil water. Do you teach, Deanna, do you teach kids how to boil water in your microwaves? Something simple. They even have popcorn settings on these machines. They'll be very careful, okay? It was like it'll burn your popcorn. Nothing worse than burnt popcorn. But she couldn't even get water to boil. To get this darn thing to work, she exclaimed, I really don't need better directions. I just needed my son to come along with the gift. When God gave the gift of salvation, he didn't send a booklet of complicated instructions for us to figure out. He sent us his son. So here's your challenge this week. Be still and know that I am God. The Star of Bethlehem was not the star over the manger. The Star of Bethlehem was in the manger. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and just the powerful words of the prophets of the Old Testament that pointed us to the right direction, to your son, Jesus. Father, we're sitting here and some of us are struggling with some big issues and things going on in our families and maybe health and of ourselves and our finances. And it just, life can be difficult. But Father, I love your promise that you'll neither leave us nor forsake us. You're with us through the valleys and through the dips of life. Father, I thank you that you just didn't send us the instructions. You sent us your son. And Lord, we can see what happened when the prophets of old and the Jews of old, they had the instructions, but they didn't have Jesus. And then when they got Jesus, they missed the boat. Father, my prayer is that nobody misses the boat, either here or in our families, in our communities. I pray that we take the Star of Bethlehem to the world around us daily. There are people that are lost. There are people that are searching. There are people that are broken, that need the truth and the love of Jesus in their lives. Lord, my prayer is that all of us are touched and blessed to spread that gospel and the good news. That's the message. That's the gift. That's the Star of Bethlehem, your son Jesus. Father, thank you for this morning, and I just thank you for a time to worship and to praise you, that we can still freely do that here in our country. Lord, you've blessed our land. You've blessed our places of worship. You've blessed our pastors, our teachers, our youth workers, our families, our parents, our grandparents. Father, thank you for blessing our homes. Let this season and this time be safe. Let it be fulfilling. Let it be about making memories and times of tradition. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Lord, I'm just going to pause for just a moment and just give everybody just a moment. Is there something that you're thankful for, that there's something that you want to ask Jesus, or maybe there's something you need to clarify or clear up right now? Lord, let's just pause and just listen. Father, thank you for hearing our pleas. I love hearing the voice of children in our basement, running around having fun, seeing the joys of the world and what the seasons are all about. But let us never forget that Christ is in Christmas and was the Star of Bethlehem. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And we praise you and we do this in your son's most precious name. Amen. I gotta go turn you on.
Right. 281 will be our call.